We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 36, and we shall read again verse 7. Psalm 36 at verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Amen. This is a psalm of David, who is described in the title as the servant of the Lord. And so he was. A godly man, a faithful man, not perfect, for none of the Lord's people are such in this life. David, in his reign and in his personal life, faced much in the way of opposition from the ungodly. It is interesting that the psalm begins with mention of the wickedness of man, and it ends on the same note. But in the middle of the psalm, we have these verses which speak of something very blessed, not only for David, but for all the Lord's people in their trials and their troubles in this world. We learn of God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Something excellent. Something to be celebrated. Something which has a profound effect in the lives of God's children. And they will ever bless his name, that he revealed his loving kindness unto them. The knowledge of it, the experience of it, sweetens all their trials and lightens the load of their troubles. When they are burdened with cares, and when these things are heavy upon them, that the Lord's loving kindness has come to them and continues upon them, is what gives them the strength to go on, encouragement for the day and for all time ahead, because this loving kindness will bring them to their eternal home, their dwelling place in God's nearer presence. Now, with the Lord's help, we shall look briefly at the meaning of God's loving kindness and then the consequence of God's loving kindness. Firstly, then, the meaning of God's loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! The goodness of God is something that has many facets to it. And many terms are used in the Bible to describe God's goodness and to explain it to us. And we think of God's mercy, his grace, his love. We think of his patience or long-suffering. We think of the different ways in which these things are revealed to the sons of men, and God's people thereby enjoy the goodness of God in its fullness. God's goodness is seen by all men, for God is the God of providence. And God is over all his works. His tender mercies are seen there. He provides for all his creatures. That itself is a wonder. In this sin-cursed world, this fallen world, this rebellious world, we're thinking of mankind, God yet bestows upon such his goodness. He relieves the wants of his creatures. There is food upon our tables. We have clothes upon our backs. We have our own homes. This is God's goodness, God's kindness, and it's undeserved by us. We read in the previous verse, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. It is in God that we all live and move and have our being. He's the one who puts breath in our bodies. He is the one who upholds us in life. And he does that unto all. But here, it is God's loving kindness, God's covenant love, his covenant mercy and grace, God's saving goodness toward his own people. The psalmist knew it. And the psalmist rejoiced in it. And he describes it as excellent. Another word would be precious. Something so valuable, so necessary, and something for the Lord's people to delight themselves in and to worship God for. That in his loving kindness, he came unto them and he relieved them of their greatest want. And what is that? Well, our greatest need is our need before God. We are before him as unrighteous. We have sinful hearts. We are corrupt within. We are guilty and we are hell deserving. We are that because of our sin in Adam, and our own actual sins. And God, in his loving kindness, has come to us, and he's revealed his goodness in this supreme way, whereby he delivers us from that fearful pit in which we were found by nature. And he raises us up, and we are in his presence, and we have friendship and fellowship with God, and that is forever. It's begun here. It is imperfect here because of what remains of our sin, but we're able to look forward to that day when we shall go to God, we shall enter into the King's palace, and we will enjoy God's loving kindness in full, and there will be nothing left of that sin that is besetting us here and now, and we're striving against it, and so often we feel ourselves to be failures, and we succumb to temptation, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ah, but God is the covenant God. He continues his loving kindness, and he will not rest until he has brought his people from grace to glory. Excellent loving kindness. Precious loving kindness, the wonder of it, the wonder that it is displayed at all to the sons of men. We have no claim upon God's goodness, none of it. God does not need man. When man fell into sin, God might have forsaken him utterly. According to his justice, that would be so, because we cannot in any way meet the claims of God's justice upon us. We are lawbreakers in thought, word, and deed, and that so many times each day. The goodness of God toward his people is a sovereign goodness. It pleased the Lord. It pleased Him from all eternity to choose a people for Himself. A people in whom He would reveal His goodness in a wonderful way. A superlative way. Even this loving kindness. And God drew up a covenant in eternity. The Father covenanted with the Son. And a people chosen in Christ were given to Christ. That He should be their Redeemer. And to these poor, unworthy sinners, God's loving kindness is made known. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came in the fullness of the time. The Old Testament was a time of preparation. God had a people then, the Jews, a nation set apart. And He gave His word to them. He gave them His law. He gave them the sacrifices. He revealed Himself to them. He made Himself known to them. He had His people there, but He was making known what He would yet do in order that they and others in the time of the New Testament, His church, His elect people, would be redeemed. There you have the loving kindness of God. The love of God is revealed in redemption. That is the greatest thing that God could do. A wonder indeed. And He accomplished it in His Son. No other would do. Man cannot redeem his fellow, however great he might be in the eyes of his fellow. No man can redeem another, not in this way. In terms of salvation, a rich man might purchase a slave and give him liberty. That would be an act of kindness indeed. But our bondage is altogether beyond the help of man. What is it? It is our bondage to sin. And that's the worst slavery of all. And there's no release, no deliverance by the power of man. Some seem to think, and perhaps they're taught, that it is within man's power to deliver himself. Man has a will. Exercise your will. Make your choice. And then you can be free from your bondage. That is not so. Sin is so deeply ingrained in us. It's in our nature, it's in our heart. And we sin because we are sinners. Because we have that sinful nature. We need God. And there you have in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. The Christ who came, the Lord's anointed, in our nature, to obey God and to suffer in the place of His people. That is why Christ came, to satisfy God's justice. And when Christ died on the cross, that was the accomplishment of redemption, that was the deliverance of the church. It was the payment of the price which a righteous God required. What a blessing that we have this substitute. That we have this great and glorious high priest, far greater than Aaron, a divine high priest, God manifest in our flesh. and one who dwells in the bosom of the Father, one who is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb. And he laid down his life, he sacrificed himself, poured out his soul, poured out his blood. And that is love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there's another wonder, that Christ should speak in that way concerning his people, his friends. Or were we not his enemies? The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what we have by nature. But Christ viewed us and does view us as his friends, his loved ones, those he set his heart upon in eternity, and those he would have with himself to behold his glory. And he died for them, and he redeemed them at great cost to himself. He who was rich, divinely rich, became poor, so poor as a man in humiliation, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Son of God becoming the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Adoption. That is what the Lord's people have received in God's loving kindness. They're his sons and his daughters because of Jesus Christ. And who are they? Well, they're not the wise, the mighty, the noble. They're those who are overlooked, little thought of, nothing great about them in worldly terms, but they are the Lord's. He saw fit to choose them. And he chooses even the lowly and the base, in order that he might display to the full his grace in them. Saul of Tarsus was, in many respects, a man of some renown, but he was brought to see himself as nothing. He was a proud Pharisee, and yet he knew nothing of the God of Abraham. He had much intellectual knowledge and much knowledge of the letter of Scripture, but he did not know God, and he had rejected Jesus Christ, and he was persecuting Christians. But he was one of the Lord's, and the Lord's loving kindness met him as he was on the way to Damascus to deal unkindly yet again with the followers of Jesus Christ. The voice came from heaven in a glorious light, and the word spoke to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was pricked in the heart. He was convicted. He was in the presence of the Lord. "Lord, who art thou?" And this was Jesus Christ making himself known to Saul and humbling him, bringing him low to an end of himself, that he might now cease from his own works and the deeds of the law, cast away his self-righteousness, and embrace Christ and his righteousness as his own righteousness. That is the way, always the way. And proud man is not prepared for that. God must humble proud man. That's how he works in the experience of his people. And you remember the testimony that Saul, now Paul the apostle, gave to the Corinthians. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Traces it all to that. God's loving kindness. And can we say the same? Surely we say the same. By the grace of God, and the grace of God alone, I am what I am. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. It came to me, it delivered me, it set me free, and set me on the straight and narrow way, and it has led me thus far, and it will continue to lead me even to the heavenly mansions. Then secondly, the consequence of God's loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. This loving kindness of God is made known in the gospel of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You take that word saved, salvation, and you unpack it. And there you have the loving kindness of God. There you have God's goodness in its fullness. Because of this loving kindness, sinners are encouraged to come to God through Christ. They are exhorted in the gospel to flee from the wrath to come and to put all their trust in the one who was crucified in the sinner's place. Whatever their condition, whatever their past or their present, whatever they have done and whatever they have not done, to come as they are to Jesus Christ. A glorious gospel indeed. The gospel of God's free grace. When you have a sight and sense of your sin, a true sight and sense of it, when you feel your guilt, when you know that God has a controversy with you as a sinner, you begin to look for a refuge. So many look in the wrong place. They have some conviction regarding their sin, and they turn to this thing and that thing, hoping to find refuge there. Something of their pride is still intact. And they do not do what the gospel calls us to do. And that is turn to the Lord. To the Lord himself. To Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Christ is a refuge for us. How is that? You go back to Calvary. Christ crucified. By his atonement, Christ satisfying God's justice, turning away the wrath of God from his people, provides a refuge for them, a covering for them. That is what the atonement is. It is a great canopy. A canopy of grace. whereby the sin of the believing sinner is covered, and whereby the sinner is safe. Do we know that? That is the greatest blessing to know, the greatest example of God's loving kindness, the atonement of Christ, and the grace that enables us to come as sinners and to hide ourselves by faith in Jesus Christ. And the world thinks so little of it, thinks it's all a fantasy. It's make-believe. There's nothing there. How can someone crucified on a cross 2,000 years ago do any good for us here and now? And they forget that Jesus Christ is a divine Savior. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. And so what He did in the sinner's place has infinite value. It's inexhaustible. There is limitless grace. There is mercy, full and free. Mercy to cover all our sin, to hide it from God's view, so that the Lord Himself will not bring our sins up against us at the judgment day in order to condemn us, though He knows them all. They're blotted out. It is as though He does not remember them, as though He has forgotten them. There's a refuge, Jesus Christ, and one you enter into by faith in Him. We have a description here of this refuge. Children of men, put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. And that has a beautiful sound to it. The wings of God. And they are such large wings and all-embracing wings. And under those wings we can indeed hide and find a refuge. So it was with Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth who returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. Why did she do that? Well, grace worked in her life. Naomi encouraged her to go back. Her sister-in-law had done that. But Ruth would not. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She had believed in Jehovah. She now understood that He was the one true and living God, that Israel's God was the God of the whole world and the God of loving kindness, even unto such as she was, a Moabitess. And then, of course, she meets with Boaz. And Boaz shows kindness to her. And Boaz speaks in this way with regard to her. One who has come by the grace of God to trust under God's wings. So have all the Lord's people. That is where they abide. We remain in this sinful world with all its difficulties, all the afflictions we experience, and we know them, looking back and perhaps even in the present. Things which expose our sinful frailties, our physical weakness, even troubles we have in the mind. All these things which testify that this world is fallen and this world is not our final home. What are we to do while we are here? Well, we are to seek the Lord. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need from our God, our covenant God, according to his loving kindness. And we are to cast ourselves upon him. Too often our prayer is prescriptive, telling the Lord what he ought to do for us. But we must certainly make request when we pray. But how often it should be simply that, an expression of need. Even a sigh or a groan. And we leave the answer to God. He knows best. He's infinitely loving and he's infinitely wise. And we see that, or we should see that, in his various dealings with us. Our vision is not what we would like it to be. We cannot see the end from the beginning, all the way the Lord is leading us. But we do know the end. The final end, do we not? That is revealed to us in Scripture. What is it? It is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It is to be perfected in holiness and like the Lord. It is to see the King in his unparalleled beauty, his radiance, his glory. We get a glimpse here by faith, even in the Word of God. But faith will one day give way to sight, the full sight. The clear sight of God in Jesus Christ. Is that not what we desire as the Lord's people? That we would behold our Redeemer. That we would be there among the throng, around the throne, casting our crown at his feet. And praising him as we were never able to praise him here. To praise him there without sin. And in the light of the knowledge, the understanding of what he did for us. And how he led us. And how he brought us through. And how he gave us that final entrance into heaven. We leave it with God. The steps that we take, one after another, they are ordered by him. And blessed be God that that is so. We would not know how to get there. We would not take the path that we need to take. Like Israel of old, in the wilderness, we have to go a somewhat roundabout way. And troubles along that way, burdens that we carry, afflictions that we bear. But God appointed them. The same God who redeemed his people in Christ. And there's no doubt about the love he bears to his own. And we get tokens of that favor and evidences of that love all along the way. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, no wonder that David has this plea in verse 10. He's referred to God's excellent loving kindness. He's referred to how the Lord's people will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of God's house, drinking the river of God's pleasures, the fountain of life. That is where they get their life. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And if it is but continued, then we will be encouraged as we travel through this world, strangers and pilgrims, the Lord being with us and assuring us of his presence and of his salvation. And may the Lord indeed be with us in whatever experiences are yet before us, holding us by our right hand, the God of loving kindness. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our merciful and gracious God, we give thanks to thee for thy loving kindness to us as thy people, and how great it is and precious, how rich and full and everlasting. For what thy people enjoy here, they shall have more of in glory and through all eternity, face to face with their Redeemer. Bless us in our trials, bless us in our afflictions, and grant, O Lord, that in thy time thou would indeed deliver us out of them all, when thou dost take us from time to eternity. Hear us and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.